Praise the Lord. I greet you once again in the mighty name of Jesus. I also bring you greetings on behalf of the saints at Germantown Christian Assembly, which has become our base in ministry. Recently, we had the opportunity to visit Jamaica. I'll also ask for your prayers for the saints there and for the work of the Lord there. We were able to visit some of the assemblies as well as the local Blessing Basket International Ministry. And the team there has decided to take on a full-time couple to serve among the assemblies and to serve as BBI representatives. We ask for your prayers for them as we take this major step of faith. It has been a while since we visited Good Tidings. In fact, this is our first visit since the pandemic. It's a joy for Velda and I to share in the worship here today. I noticed today I'm preaching behind the veil. But I will not say between us there is a great goal fixed. The story is told of the pastor who turned up at church to speak with a huge plaster on his face. And he thought it necessary to explain to the congregation what happened, because people have a way of forming their own opinions. So he said, "This morning, while I was shaving, I was thinking about the sermon and I cut my face." And after the service, a sister took him aside and said, "Pastor, let me give you a piece of advice. Next time, think about your face and cut the sermon." Well, if you notice that I cut the sermon today, it is not because I'm thinking about my face, but I know that in COVID times, preachers preach a little shorter. Let me therefore invite you to turn with me in your Bibles or open in your Bible apps, Titus chapter 2, reading from verse 11 to 14. Titus chapter 2, 11 to 14. It says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous of good works." This is the word of the Lord. Will you bow with me for prayer, please? Almighty God, once again, the cry of our hearts is that you will bless your words unto our hearts and glorify your name. Lord, please open our eyes that we will behold wondrous things in your word. I pray for fresh anointing upon speaker and listeners alike. We pray, Lord God, that in everything, our Lord Jesus Christ will have preeminence for his name's sake. Amen. Our world is fraught with problems because we are living in a broken world. There are all kinds of challenges around us. We have international problems, interpersonal problems. There are intrapersonal problems. We face challenges because of the brokenness around us. Brokenness permeates every aspect of human life. We experience brokenness spiritually, emotionally, physically, financially, environmentally, and down every alley. Challenges are so many and so varied. I find it hard to understand them. Why is it that some people make up some challenges of their own, like the milk crate challenge? The experience of 9/11 reminds us of our vulnerability and our fallibility in spite of our achievements. In spite of the accomplishments of humanity, we have to recognize that the skills and the knowledge that we possess are not sufficient to satisfy all our needs and desires and to keep us safe. We therefore have to look beyond ourselves, beyond our limitations, and seek help from God. But we thank God that the God of grace lavishes on us the grace of God. Today, I would like to speak to us on the topic, saving grace is in the place. The word of the Lord tells us the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. When we cannot help ourselves and we cannot find the resources in ourselves, we can still look to God for his grace, which is his unmerited favor. The good news is that the grace of God has provided a broad spectrum remedy that transcends every variety and every variant of brokenness that has plagued humanity since sin came into the world. This help that comes from God through his grace is encapsulated in the word salvation. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Salvation means to save, to rescue, to deliver. And as we sang the hymns this morning, and as we heard that special item this morning, it cannot escape us that God is reminding us that he is mighty to save. The hymn says he is mighty to save. The special item reminds us, I love you, I know you. I died to save you. Our God is mighty to save. He can rescue you today, your family. He can rescue our nation and the nations of the world. It is all wrapped up in his salvation. Salvation is the solution to the problems that affect us individually and corporately. One songwriter says, when every mountain seems too high and every river looks too wide, when my dreams are lost at sea, Jesus rescues me. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. He is able to save. Look with me at this passage as we contemplate some of the things that the grace of God accomplishes for us. First of all, I would like to suggest to us that the grace of God saves us from slavery. It ends slavery. It says the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Now, you may ask, why do you use the word slavery? The very word salvation tells us that he brings liberation, deliverance. He breaks the chains, the bondage, the captivity. The grace of God brings salvation to set us free. Jesus says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, set the captives free, preach recovery of sight to the blind, and liberty to them that are bruised. Salvation in the New Testament is understood based on the experiences of the Old Testament. And one major instance in which we see God demonstrating what salvation is all about is the liberation of the children of Israel from bondage. We are told in Exodus chapter 14, verse 10, that when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. In verse 13, and Moses said to the people, do not be afraid, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptian whom you see today, you shall see no more forever. The Lord will fight for you and you shall hold your peace. The idea there is that the children of Israel were caught in a situation that seems impossible. They were facing the Red Sea. Pharaoh's armies were coming. Mountains were on the side. They had no way out, but God says, stand fast and see the salvation of our God. God is still able to deliver us when we seem to be caught in a situation in which there is no way out, because our God is mighty to save. And just like the children of Israel were liberated from slavery when they were in captivity in Egypt, Jesus Christ has come to liberate us from the power of Satan and sin. He rescues. If there is captivity, it takes deliverance. It takes the breaking of the bondage for freedom to be experienced. This slavery is depicted in Scripture in various ways. In Luke 3, 10 to 17, Jesus taught that a woman was bent over for 18 years and could not straighten herself, despite great efforts, because she was bound by Satan. Luke 13, 16. She was loosed, however, when Jesus gave the word, woman, you are loosed. She was healed immediately. Sometimes the enemy uses various means to manifest that kind of bondage and captivity. In that situation mentioned, it was sickness. Sometimes people were in bondage to Satan, and it was manifested through demonization. Various means are used, but whatever it is, Jesus Christ is able to rescue, to deliver, to save, because he is mighty to save. We are outside of Christ, people are enslaved to Satan, but also enslaved to sin. Romans 6:6 says, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Jesus has brought salvation by his grace to end that slavery, that dominion of the enemy over humanity. He also delivers from selfish desires. Titus 3, 3 to 7 says, that is Titus 3, 3 to 7. For we ourselves were also once foolish. Note the word were. This is in the past tense. People who have come to know Jesus Christ can experience a liberation, a freedom from, he says, you were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. All these fleshly desires and fleshly behaviors, you were delivered from them because Jesus sets us free from slavery, slavery to Satan, slavery to sin, slavery to selfish desires. The Bible says, if the Son shall set you free, you are free indeed. Not only do we see that the grace of God, when accessed, it ends the slavery, but it enhances sobriety. It ends the slavery. That dominion that Satan and sin has over a person is broken. But that is not all. It enhances sobriety. Hear the text again. It says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly. When we access the grace of God, that grace which is so needed in our time, in the midst of our challenges, in the midst of our difficulties, sometimes we do not know what to do. What do you do when you do not know what to do? We have to lean on the grace of God, because the grace of God enhances sobriety. The word used there in the original is sophronos, which means with sound mind. It means discreetly, prudently, wisely, sensibly, with self-control. The grace of God ends the slavery, but it enhances sobriety. It tells us how to live. It guides us how to make decisions. The Bible says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, for he gives it liberally. And we know that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. What a grace! The grace of God that brings salvation. It ends that slavery and it enhances sobriety. But thirdly, I would like to suggest to us that it encourages sanctity. Listen to the text again. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness, that grace of God that brings salvation has the power in it to help us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. That grace of God that comes, that brings the salvation of the Lord, encourages us, it helps us to deny ungodliness, to deny worldly lust, to live righteously, godly, in this present age, even in a sinful world. That grace of God allows us to live holy lives, Jesus says, be ye holy, for I am holy. Look at verse 40. The same concept is endorsed there. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed. And it goes on to say, and purify for himself. God is mighty to save. He wants to save us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own people. He wants us to be pure and holy, tried and true. The grace of God, which has come down to us. You see, God didn't leave us on our own to try and find our way to his salvation. But that grace brought it down to us and puts it in our reach, brought it to our space where we can access it. And so that grace that saves us from slavery is the same grace that enhances sobriety and encourages sanctity. We can be holy. We can walk holy. The song says, oh, Zion children, walk holy. God is calling his people to recognize that he is still interested in holiness and sanctity. He is still calling his people to walk circumspectly. We are living in a world in which standards are falling, but God's standards remain constant. They remain high. They cannot be compromised when society changes laws. He calls us to purity. Be ye holy, for I am holy. Romans 6:22 says, but now having been set free from sin, having been experienced that freedom by the deliverance of Jesus Christ, by the redemption of Jesus Christ, and having become slaves to God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, eternal salvation. Having been set free, we can now walk holy. And everything there hinges upon that word, to redeem us. To redeem us. We are redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And that ends the slavery. We are redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, and that enhances sobriety. We are encouraged to live a sanctified life because of the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. As I think about the word redemption and the work of the cross, I remember the story of the French War. It is reported that during the time of the French War, people were drafted to go to war based on lottery. And there was a time when a particular name was called. And when the officers went to get that man, he said to them, I cannot go because I am dead. They said, but you are speaking to us. He said, believe me, I am dead. I cannot go to war. And they thought he was insane. But he explained to them that 2 years before, his name was called. And one of his friends went in his name. And sure enough, his friend died in the war. But his friend had said to him, you have a family. I will go in your place because I don't have a family. It's easier for me to go. Well, he went and he died in the war. And so when he gave his explanation, the case was referred to Napoleon himself. Napoleon investigated the case and he made the decision. He said, this country has no more claim on this man. I want to say to us, sin has no more claim on us. Death has no more claim on us because Jesus Christ took our place. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, took our place. He died in our place. And that grace that brings salvation has appeared to all men. And we receive that grace. It ends the slavery. It enhances sobriety. It encourages sanctity. But it goes on to say in verse 13, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. I call that eternal security. We're living in a time where the security threat is very high. And people are worried. People are wondering if we will have another attack similar to 9/11. What is going to happen? In these days, it is important that we know where real security is, that our lives are hidden in Christ, that we are well insured even beyond the grave. I heard a story about three insurance salesmen who were selling policies, and they had a discussion to see which one was the best insurance to buy. So the first one came forward and he says, my policy is surely the best. It covers you from the bed until you are dead. Well, that's a good insurance policy. The second one says, mine is even better. It covers you from the womb to the tomb. The third one thought about it and he said, you know, I have a policy that is even better than that. It covers you from the conception to the resurrection. When Jesus covers us, we are secured for all eternity. The grace of God that brings salvation, it brings so much with it. It ends the slavery. It puts a stop to Satan's dominion over your life. He is no longer your master. He doesn't dictate to you. You can stand up to him in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and hold on to your victory that is brought by the blood of Jesus Christ. You are no longer a slave to Satan, no longer a slave to sin, no longer a slave to the selfish appetites. The salvation ends the slavery. It enhances sobriety. It encourages sanctity. And it gives eternal security. And finally, it empowers for service. Look again at verse 14. It says, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people. And did you notice that little last phrase? It says, zealous for good works. When the Lord saves us, when the Lord liberates us, when the Lord breaks the chains and sets us free, it is not for us to stop at saving station. But he has a plan and a purpose for us. He has called us to labor for him, to work the works of him who sent us while it is day. For the night comes when no man can work. He calls us to do good works. Matthew 5:16 tells us, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. Can you ask yourself the question, am I demonstrating the love of Christ through any good works. You see, we are not saved by good works, but God expects good works to flow out of our lives when we accept his salvation. The Bible says we were created and preordained to do good works, Ephesians 2:10. Even before time, God preordained the good works that he wants us to do. Not only were we created for good works, but here in Titus 2:14, it tells us that we were redeemed for good works. We are even given an instruction manual how to do the good works. For 2 Timothy 3:16 to 17 tells us that the scriptures were given to us to equip us, to make us fully furnished unto every good work. The scriptures point us how to do good works. It equip us how to do good works because God is glorified in our good works. Revelation 22:12 tells us that in the end of time, we are going to be rewarded for our good works. The end of time, believers are going to be judged, and our works are going to be tried with fire. And if they are found to be wood, hay, and stubble, they will not withstand the fire. It will burn. But if they are found to be gold, silver, and precious stones, they will pass through the fire, and we will be rewarded for good works. Those who get no reward, thankfully, they will still be saved. But the Bible says saved as by fire. They are going to be saved, but no reward. God calls us to let the light so shine before men that they will see the good works and glorify the Father, which is in heaven. My brothers and sisters, in a time of challenges, in a time of all kinds of fears, in a time of uncertainty, we look beyond ourselves and we look to God for the grace of God that has appeared to mankind, that is available to us. God has made it possible for us to access that grace. He brought it down when Jesus Christ came to this earth. The Bible tells us he was full of grace and truth. It's available to us. It ends the slavery to Satan's sin and selfish desires. It enhances sobriety. It encourages sanctity. It gives eternal security, and it empowers for service. He is mighty to save. David says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord, the humble shall hear thereof and be glad. He said, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him. I cried to the Lord, and he heard me, and he delivered me from all my fears. He says also in Psalm 20, for I know that the Lord saveth his anointed. He will hear us from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. God continues to save. He saves from the penalty of sin. He is saving continually from the power of sin. He is saving people out of their troubles. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all, the psalmist says. Today, You may be in a situation like Peter, where you find yourself sinking fast. Peter didn't have time to compose any long prayer in any religious language. All he said, Lord, save me. Lord, save me. Maybe somebody needs to cry out today to the Lord. Lord, save me. I need your help today. I will look unto the hills from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Maybe somebody needs to look unto the Lord today. You may have been trying on your own to help yourself, and you realize that you cannot help yourself. But God is putting into your reach the grace of God that brings salvation. It brings salvation. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is deliverance in the name of Jesus. There is freedom in the name of Jesus. There is hope in the name of Jesus. Hope beyond the grave. Hope that looks forward to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you ready, my friend, for the trumpet, the voice of the archangel? When the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. The grace of God is available. It brings salvation. And there are so many benefits of salvation. The package contains so much that it would take a long time to even try to explain all that is in it. But I promise you that I won't be too long. I close with this story. The story is told of this family that loved good art. When the mother died, the son and the father went about collecting precious artwork, expensive artwork. They had pieces by some of the greatest artists, valuing millions of dollars. It happened that the son was called to go to war, and he went on the battlefield. And the father waited to hear from the son, but he didn't get any letter. After a while, he got a telegram saying that your son went missing in action. And he waited and waited, hoping that he would hear some positive news. But he heard nothing until one day he heard a knock on his door. And the gentleman said to him, I am here to let you know that our worst fears have been confirmed. Your son went back to help someone. And although the other person made it, he got shot and he died. Oh, how it broke the father's heart. After some time, the father was there, not knowing what to do. His son died. He had all these beautiful paintings. He heard another knock on the door. This time it was that man who was saved. He said, I was the man who was saved by your son. And I know he loves art. And I tried to depict what that last moment was when he was helping me. This is a picture of your son helping me. And the father took the picture and put it among his collections. After some time, the father also died. And they were wondering, what are we going to do with all these paintings, valuing millions of dollars. And they decided to auction the paintings. The advertisement went out, and the multitudes came because he had some very desirable paintings. The day for the auction came. People waited patiently to get some of the most exquisite pieces of art. The first one up for auction was that picture with the sun, painted by this amateur, but depicting the sun helping him. People waited to purchase. It was announced, this is the first piece that will be auctioned. Who would like to buy this one? People looked at it, it wasn't appealing. No one made an offer. Suddenly the gardener said, I don't have much to offer. I have only $10. But I know the father and I know the son, and I would like to keep this picture of the son. People were anxious for him to get it out of the way. The auctioneer asked the question, is there any other offer for this first picture? Going once, $10. Is there a better offer? Going twice, $10. Is there a better offer? Going thrice, $10. Is there any other offer? Auction closed. Then the auctioneer made another announcement. The auction is over. For it is written in the Father's will, he who gets the Son gets it all. So much in God's salvation, but he who has the Son, has it all. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. And it came to us through him who redeemed us and given us that hope of eternal life. Let's bow for prayer. I wonder if there is someone here today. You have not yet accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. But today, having heard the word of God, you want to give Jesus your life. You want to receive the gift of God, which is made available by his grace. If there's one person like that, I just invite you to raise your hand and take it down again, saying, remember me in a closing word of prayer. If we have persons listening and you desire to receive Jesus as your personal Savior and receive the gift of eternal life, you can say this prayer after me. Dear Jesus, I realize I am a sinner, but I thank God for saving grace that brings salvation to humanity. And today I receive the gift of eternal life. I believe Jesus died for my sins and rose again from the dead. Please come into my heart and make me a new person for Christ's sake. Heavenly Father, we pray your special blessing upon anyone who prayed that prayer. We ask that you will seal those commitments with the blood of Jesus Christ. And Lord, if there are others here who are already saved, but today they are facing challenges that they need your grace to take them through, we pray, Lord, that you will multiply your grace in their lives. We hear the Apostle Paul writing, Peter writing to the saints and says, peace and grace be multiplied to you. So we know that you can multiply grace in our lives. Today we ask in our challenges, in our difficulties, Lord, in our fears and cares, we pray that you will multiply your grace and you will cause that all glory will be to the honor of your name, for Christ's sake. Amen.